There's only a couple buttons to push.
I saw a bumper sticker the other morning. I was taking one of the teenagers' voice, Pablo's voice to school, and right ahead of me, and it says, "Save America, pray the rosary." I don't think I've seen that one before. One other incidental. For a long time, Charlie, I've been trying to think. Now, you remind me of somebody, and I can't remember who. I can't think of who. Well, the other day it dawned on me who it was. He looked a lot like you. This has been 50 years ago. And anyway, he was also a lawyer. And he was head of the deacon board in that Lutheran church that we were in. And him and his wife Carolyn had, we think, 4 boys and a girl. We're not sure. They're about the age of our kids, and so we'd go over and visit them quite a bit. You know, we were back and forth. And one of the things that it stuck out in my mind was his wife had addressed a letter, I don't know what it was, probably this time of year, to the income tax people, and on the outside it said infernal revenue. And it was an accident. And her and Lyle laughed when they saw that. But Lyle was one, him and his wife and his kids got filled with the Holy Spirit, just, you know, as we had witnessed to him and so forth. And as things would happen, he put down a bomb, and he said one day, he said, "Well, I want, you know, I was one of the deacons too somehow. I don't know. There's ten of us or so." And he told him, he said, "Well, it's, you know, we need to let everybody know that there are people in this church that speak in tongues." Oh yeah. And that was the bomb that blew us. But anyway, he looked a lot like you, and he was a lawyer, and he became a lawyer for the state of Washington, moved to Olympia. And a few years ago, when Joanne went down that way with Joanne Rodney's wife, they stopped and saw him, you know, and they were real happy to see him, but they retired, of course. He's my age. Anyway, so if you want to save America, you ever see this commercial that shows a fellow with a uniform on and he's standing in a bank and there's a robbery? Have you seen that commercial? And they said, "Aren't you going to do something?" And he says, "Well, I'm not a security guard. I'm a monitor." And so he looks around and he sees people, you know, with guns drawn. He says, "All I do is I inform you." He says, "There's a holdup." And people are looking at each other. I mean, is there something he can do? He's standing there with, you know, without a gun or anything. Anyway, I thought of that commercial this morning. And I thought of how people view ministers, pastors. And it's like they think of them almost as a security guard. When in truth, I mean, there's a reverse thing to that. A pastor is to be a monitor. And it's a warning. You know, if there's a scripture that says if you see the wolf coming and you don't warn people, you're going to be held guilty. This is an Old Testament scripture. And so we have the Church of Laodicea. They don't get a good report. I mean, they're not getting a good resume from Jesus. And he says, "You say we are rich and increased with goods." And you know what? That's not a problem. It's not a problem whether you have goods or if you're rich. That's not the problem. The next statement is the problem. And they say, "And we have need of nothing." And you know what? been there, done that. God has blessed you. He's blessed me. And over, you know, and I've been in a good position for, you know, different times. But anyway, but the thing is, he said, we have need of nothing. And he said, and here's a statement that he made. And he said, you don't know your real condition. You don't know that you're wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. And so I've always looked at that and I thought, you know, I mean, he's kind of wrote them off. But that's not the truth. He doesn't write anybody off under any condition. And so then Jesus says, I counsel you. I'm going to give you a way out of your dilemma. I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire. You know what that's talking about? That is righteousness because of persecution. Faith. I counsel you, you're going to be persecuted. If you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not avoidable. You can't avoid it. Gold tried in the fire, white raiment to cover your nakedness, and eye salve so that you can see. You know what it says at the end of each of the churches that are given in Revelation? It says, he that has an eye. And I finally hit me what he's talking about. I mean, we have two eyes. Most people do, anyway. He says, he that has an eye, let him, or has an ear, that's what he meant. He that has an ear, we have two ears. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Not what Keith Gunn is saying, not what Don Burnett was saying, not what any man says. Hear what the Spirit is saying. And you know what? I fit in every one of those categories. I needed some persecution. I needed some white raiment, which is righteousness that comes by faith. And I need eye salve to see. You know what I'm saying? I needed it. And so God, in His mercy, began to deal with me, and He let me know that I needed some ears to hear. People don't have ears to hear. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. People don't hear what the Spirit is saying because we have never been taught to. We have been taught to hear the enticing words of men's wisdom. We have been taught to hear what the great intellects tell us. I was infatuated with the wisdom of Don Burnett. So some of you were. I was infatuated with it. A man that has designed parts of the 747 that flies over top. Whenever you see it going over, you can think of Don Burnett because parts of that thing were designed by Don Burnett. And he was a little bit, I remember when he talked about it, he says, you know, you'd think that you'd at least be get an award for it. But he says, you don't. That's your business. That's what you do. And so, intellectually a genius and very eloquent, very good at, he had a little speech impediment, but very good at understanding things in the natural. Only to realize one day that I had learned a lot of things from him that were carnal, natural, whatever. And we learned that God wants us to be rich and wealthy and increased with goods and, you know what I mean? We learned that from him. And you can learn that from today's church. The problem is, for the most part, people don't know that they're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. I didn't know that until God started to show me that what my real condition. And then I, you know what? I've spent more time repenting in the last few years than I have in all of the other years leading up to it. My confidence has been changing from trusting you or trusting people or trusting numbers or trusting any of these things into a relationship where I trust Him. It's above. the one that made all of this. And his size has increased. God has got pretty good size. He got big. But anyway, that's all I'll say at this point and give you a chance. And you got more to say. And more accidents that take place. No, it's still working.
This last week, I started. I don't have the Gospels on. I don't have the entire New Testament on CD. I just have the four Gospels, and the last CD is like 9 chapters into Acts or something. And I haven't, as a result, I haven't really listened to much more than the four Gospels and the first part of Acts over the last 10 years, maybe. I've looked in parts of the Bible and stuff. But anyway, this last week, I decided to read where the CD cuts off, and I was going to read it. I'm reading it out loud to myself while I'm listening to the Gospels because I want to make sure that I hear it, and that might be legalistic, but it works for me. Anyways, I started reading in chapter 10, and you know what? The first thing that struck me about all this was I've read all this stuff a zillion times before. I mean, even in the, before the 10 years came along when I was just in the four Gospels. And man, it's different, I understand some stuff now. I can see it. It really got me excited. I really didn't get much further than chapter 10. because I was so, it just blew me away. I mean, I really wasn't ready for it. But anyways, I'll just start. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And it goes on, he was a devout man, feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God about always. And he saw Cornelius. This is Cornelius. Cornelius saw in a vision. Remember, Cornelius is not saved and he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He didn't know who he was, Probably never seen a spirit before in his life. Well, anyways, he said unto him, the angel said to Cornelius, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God was paying attention to this guy, even though he wasn't regenerated spiritually, and he wasn't, like we are. Which I think is really significant, man. I mean, that's how we all got to where we are now, He listened to us in that while we were yet in sin, or we were yet sinners or whatever, Christ died for our sins, But he's listening. And now he told Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. All right. Well, he names a guy, it's Peter, and he tells him that he's in a house, of a guy by the same name, not the same surname, but, identifies the city, the house, and then he says, you want to go and get this guy because he needs to tell you what to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And he declared all these things unto them and sent them to Joppa. Which I kind of find this, if you did this nowadays, they'd probably throw you in the loony bin or whatever, You'd be committed instantly. But apparently back in those days, people were more apt to believe in fables and myths and fairy tales and stuff like that. So anyways, On the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about 6 hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. You know, this is another thing that strikes me. God's got a zillion different ways to deal with you, you know. First, you know, he talks to this unsaved guy, sends an angel to him, you know, an angel to this guy that's, you know, not, he's on the outs. And then he's, you know, he makes Peter fall into a trance, you know, and makes him sleepy. I mean, he's really got a bag of tricks, you know. And he saw heaven open and certain vessel descending unto him, and as it had been a great sheet laid at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, etc., etc. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This struck me. Peter's in the middle of this trance, this vision, and he disagrees with God. Which, you know, I'm saying that I'm really glad, I'm really thankful that we have that option, you know, to disagree with him. And I think it's part of being a willing servant, you know, and wanting to hear his word and being changed by it. He gives us a choice. And it doesn't matter if we're in a trance or if we're asleep or if we're in a dream or what kind of trouble we're in or how good we have it. You know, he gives us a choice. And it's up to us, finally, you know. We can do that. We can make the decision, and he'll abide by it. But and there came a voice to him, "Rise, kill and eat." Okay, voice spake to him. Oh, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself, this kills me. I mean, you have a spiritual. I've done this too. You know, you have a spiritual experience. And all of a sudden, you turn around, you're out of it, you know, you're going to work or you're waking up or whatever, and you're like, wait a minute, you know, I've had funny things like that happen before, and I ate some weird stuff before I lay down, and, you know, maybe I just need to get out in the air and clear my head, and I think I'll forget all about it, you know. You know, he was doubting it. While Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, you know. All right, well, gives Peter this vision. Peter's doubting. Okay, well, he knew that, you know. He knew that that was going to happen, and he was going to react that way, which is why the dudes, the unsaved, non-spirit-filled dudes, are standing down the stairs by the gate, knocking on the gate. And they're there, and they called. And asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Another way God speaks to you, the Spirit, directly. You know, he directly spoke to him, which is the way I prefer. There's less room for doubt. I mean, you know, with visions and trances and dreams and stuff, even with God speaking to your brothers and sisters, you can misinterpret things, you can trip over things, you can misunderstand things, you know. But when the Spirit speaks directly to you, like he was doing to Peter, he had this whole thing set up. I mean, he set Peter up, he set Cornelius up, he set up all the people of the house, he set everything up. I mean, this was foolproof. I mean, no, they couldn't screw this up if they tried, really. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the case wherefore ye are come?" He had no clue. I mean, he just had this vision, and here are these guys banging on the door, so he's got to go down and answer them because the Spirit told him to. I'm sure if the Spirit had told him to, he would have been like me. He would have said, "You guys go away for a while. I'm busy here. I had a vision. I got to figure this out in my head. I got to work this out, you know. I got to pray this out." And the Spirit was like, "No, Peter, get up and, you know, talk to the dudes downstairs." He's like, okay. And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." They're just repeating what the angel told them, which is good. That's what they were supposed to do. And then he called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Got a little gang together. After they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and their friends. You know, he got his gang together too. I mean, this was important. You know, he was really affected by this. I mean, one visit from an angel, a few words, you know, in a dream or whatever it was, and all of a sudden Cornelius is beside himself and he knows it's God. You know, I mean, the shivers come up and down his spine whenever he thinks about it. So he gets all his friends and all his buddies and all his kinsmen together. This is important. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Ooh. I'm still not sure. I mean, I'm really glad that I'm not in the place where I will be when and if that does happen, because it freaks me out every time I read it. I don't want to be worshipped, all right? I would be like Peter, for Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." You know, I could see myself grabbing somebody by their collar and saying, "Get up, you Nimrod, I'm just a guy like you are." And he said unto them, "You know how..." Oh, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together, Peter did. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter finally understands the vision. By the way, Peter and his buddies are Jews, and Cornelius and his gang are uncircumcised. They're Gentiles. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. That's prompt obedience, that's what we want too. Really good examples here. Ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. He didn't know. I mean, Peter figured the vision out, but he didn't understand the greater deal, what God was trying to do by the vision here. And so he's asking Cornelius. He's a back and forth. And I mean, this was totally orchestrated by God and by the Spirit. Yeah, there were angels. Yeah, there were trances. Yeah, there were dreams. And people had to make decisions. But still, it was God that authored this whole thing. Yes. And everybody played their part right, because they all said yes, you know. They all said, well, I mean, Peter was told to go, he went. When Cornelius was told to send guys to Joppa, he did, you know. I mean, all people got to do. This is a classic, beautiful example of the Spirit speaking to people, you know, even unsaved people. Cornelius wasn't saved when the angel came to him, all right? And he listened. So, I mean, if an unsaved guy that's never had angelic experience before can do this, you know, I don't think it should be a problem for us, you know, when the Spirit speaks to us. But anyway, God orchestrated this whole thing. Peter had no idea what was going on. Nobody, none of the humans did. Probably none of the angels did either. But anyway, therefore I came to go, oh, what are we sent for? Oh, okay, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. The angel. And Cornelius, and he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send to Joppa, etc., immediately before I sent, you know. And then Peter, oh, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. All right? I don't know how he did it, but he figured out that he needed to keep his ears open. You know, he needed to listen to what Peter had to say. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And he goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's all good. But I mean, I'm just sitting here, okay, down verse 44, I'm reading, it's towards the end. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which hurt the word, you know. Nobody was expecting this, all right. The angel didn't mention nothing to Cornelius about the Holy Ghost, all right. The Spirit didn't speak to Peter and say, these guys are going to start talking in tongues pretty soon. Nobody knew. I mean, nobody. The Holy Ghost just fell on them while he was speaking. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, you know, this is the right reaction. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, you know, stay with us. That's the end of chapter 10. But wow, I mean, I just read this, and every few verses I had to kind of stop and digest. You know, I was like, this is amazing. I mean, this is kind of the stuff that we're in for. You know, this is normal operations for God's people. This is what we are supposed to be doing every day, every night, all the time. You know, and we're supposed to have dealings with the Spirit. We're supposed to see angels. We're supposed to hear the voice of the Spirit. We're supposed to, you know, do miracles and get people together. And most importantly, everybody in this chapter was totally ignorant, man. Nobody knew what was going on until it actually happened. But everybody played their part. And we're also a part of a greater body of Christ, you know. And there's stuff happening in the world right now. I mean, holy cow, I looked at Fox News this morning before I showed up, and there's like two earthquakes. There was one earthquake on one side of the Pacific Rim in Japan, and then there was another one in Ecuador, which is on the opposite side of the Pacific Rim, and, you know, on the other side of the ocean. I mean, there's just stuff happening in the world right now, and everybody's got a part to play, and God's dealing with all the players, even the ones that aren't, like Cornelius, that aren't saved and aren't Spirit-filled, that are going to be our brethren in time. There's a lot of people out there, I would like to say a real lot, but I don't think there's an overabundance of them, but there's people that are going to be with us. There's people that are going to change and become like Cornelius and be our brothers and sisters in Spirit-filled, and they're going to work with us and stuff, you know. They have yet to join us, all right? Right now, they're in the dead world. They're dead people in a dead world, and they haven't been regenerated by the Spirit like we have. They're waiting for us. So it's a good idea, I think, for us to take care of ourselves and obey God and play our role and listen to what we're supposed to listen to and do what we're told for their sakes as well as our own.
That's good.
And there's a lot of people out there that might be counting on you to really get this, you know. It's not just about you being saved and showing how smart you are and, hey, I'm a good boy, I listen to the Word of God, you know, I made it. No, I mean, what about the thousands or hundreds or even dozens of people that are going to have their lives changed? They're going to be rescued for all eternity. If I get this, if I keep getting this, if I keep doing this, abiding in Him, if you abide in His Word and He abides in you, you're His disciples, you know. But if we do all that, we're going to be a part of a deal like this, you know. Again, I want to emphasize, the whole chapter, nobody knew what anybody else was doing. Everybody was totally ignorant. Peter had no idea who the guy's name was even, you know. Cornelius, I mean, his servants, everybody, they were, a big question mark was over everybody's head, you know, what's going on? Well, once they got together and everybody decided to obey the voices and the trances and the angels and the stuff that they heard and saw, God showed them. And, you know, in the same vein, you know, we're kind of ignorant right now of the stuff that we're going to be involved in, but we know it's going to be involved, you know, with the Spirit. So, once again, I say it really behooves us to listen and to just play our little role, you know, and do what we're told, because it's a part of a greater thing that God's going to put together. And when He does, we're not going to have to worry about glorifying Him.
is the kind of conversations that we have, that we talk about when we get together. And I love what God's doing in Tim. There's a scripture that I kept thinking of as Tim was talking that says that to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. To as many as are led by the Spirit. And it's a little hard for us to relate to that, and yet, okay, let's take a look at my little experience. Not little, major. But I'm out in Seattle, and we're seeing a lot of our people that we witnessed to are becoming part of the chapel, and the Bullingers were, you know, this Lyle and Carolyn. And I was busy preparing myself. I mean, I don't know, you know, I was about to be indoctrinated or whatever else into a teaching ministry because I was, they wanted me, Don and, you know, wanted me to be a teacher in the Bible college. And so I was kind of thinking along that line, and I didn't know what the next step would be, you know, to do this or anything. And then I have this dream that puts me back here. And so where did the dream come from? You know what I mean? I wasn't thinking in that direction or anything else, but in the dream an angel appears. And says the Lord is coming. Well, but meanwhile, I am located. The dream put me in the place where I grew up, so I knew exactly where the thing, that it was back here. It wasn't some foreign country somewhere. And so now I have the dream. The dream has established me. And so what do you do? And to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. So anyway, I told Joanne, who is a sweetheart, always has been, and I said, we got to move back to Wisconsin. Well, she wasn't really any more excited about it than my flesh was. And I was getting used to the nice climate in Seattle, and I liked it. And we got used to the type of fishing and hunting that we did out there. I liked it. And so, but I know, you know, there was no other way out of this thing. And I wasn't trying to reason a way out. But I told her, I said, we got to go back. And so we did, and I got a job working in at Johnson Printing, where I had been working before. And so things started to play out. Well, anyway, we were led by the Spirit to come back. We were led by the Spirit to go out, but we were as ignorant of the whole thing as both Peter and Cornelius. You know what I mean? I didn't know that we were being led to Seattle, except that I feel that Minneapolis and St. Paul paid a big price because I dilly-dallied and didn't hurry to go out and fulfill the vision or the prophecy. And after the floods and the tornadoes and the 7-foot snowfall, or 7 foot of snow that was on the streets, and I told Joanne, I said, we got to go out where this doesn't exist. And so we sold everything and we left because we were pressured. You know, we got to Seattle just in time to start fulfilling the vision. It was right in line, or the prophecy. And so anyway, to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. You know what I want to be? I want to be a son of God.
Yes, amen. I do too.
And so, if you're going to do that, what are you going to do? You're going to be open. So, God had His hand on me, even in times where I was kind of a dummy. You know? Ignorant, rebellious dummy. And God still had His hand on me. If He has His hand on you, He keeps His hand on you.
I don't think you're too dumb.
Well, anyway, that's your opinion. And So, but God has kept doing that. And then what happened to me in this, in 17 years ago? You know what? There's not a lot of people that have really benefited from what happened. But the ones that have benefited. Mm-hmm. And if we're looking for numbers, we miss it. Mm-hmm. If we're looking for results, now here, and you know what the bad thing is? Not everybody sees the result of what happened to Keith Gunn, or, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Or Pablo. Pablo was trying to come. Pablo's back hurt him so bad this morning he couldn't. He went smelt fishing up in Ashland last night and got home late. And so, but anyway, he has a sore back, and he was going to still try to come this morning. And so they want us to pray for him. But the change that's taken place in Glenn and Barb, they're up helping a friend of theirs build a deck today, this weekend. And not everybody has the days off in the week, you know, so he has to do it when he can. And but God has done a transforming work in Glenn and Barb. And some of the revelations that God has been giving us. And how are we getting it? How do we get these revelations? The revelations are coming because of God's word. You know why it's coming? Because we're starting to believe it. In the Gospel of John, there's a scripture that says, I think it's verse 12, it says, he came unto his own, and they received him not. Tell me what that is saying. He came unto his own, and they refused to believe him. And he said, if you can't just believe me, try to believe me for the work's sake. Try to believe what I'm saying, telling you, because nobody has ever done the things that you see me do. And he made a statement almost exactly like that. Nobody's ever seen these things before. Remember Nicodemus, the guy that came to him by night? And he says, we know that you're from God. Nobody can do it that's ever done these things. We've never seen anything like this. He came unto his own. And whether it was God in Christ or it was Christ that God had sent, it doesn't matter. Which opens up a whole new area about something. We've been in a discussion lately. I'm gonna get into it. And the thing is, it's like, do we worship Jesus or not? Did he ever tell us to? Were we ever told to? And anyway, I woke up one morning and I knew, yeah, we worship him. You know why we worship him? We're told to. When he was born, the scripture says, and let the angels of God worship him. We don't worship him because he's God. We worship him because he's the Son of God. Because he's the only begotten Son. Because he's perfect. If you were perfect, God might have the angels worship you too. Unfortunately, none are righteous, no, not one, which includes you and me, which included everybody except Jesus. And so I began to see it. You see, when they worshiped him, he didn't say, don't do it. And when he was in that triumphant entry and riding on a colt, and they laid down, you know, palm branches in front of him, and they started to sing Hosanna to the highest. They're praising him. They're worshiping him. And the Jewish leaders became angry. They said, don't you understand what they're doing? And he says, haven't you ever read out of the mouth of babes? You have perfected praise. Mm-hmm. See, he never said don't. He never turned it down. Do you follow me? And I thought, but he's not God. It's obvious from the scriptures. He's a man. Then why do we worship him? We worship him because he is a perfected man, the Son of the living God. The only begotten Son puts him in a position to be worshipped. But not me. You can't worship me. But he is worthy to be worshipped. Do you follow me?
Yes, amen.
When I begin to see that at the other morning, it's just like, you know how the Bible says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple and you'll know the truth and truth will make you free. I keep getting made free in area after area after. That was another one. Because the scriptures opened it up and I began to see. Of course we worship him. But you don't worship him as God the Son. You worship him as a Son of God who is perfected, who God has glorified, who is righteous and holy. And you know what else it says in John 5:26? It says, the Father has life in himself and he has given to the Son to have life in himself. What does that mean? I don't really have a clue. Except that God has somehow made this man it says a life-giving spirit. That's what it says. And as a life-giving spirit, then God has given him some kind of a function as a spirit being that is not normal. It's not common. So anyway.
Couple things. In connection with that, Jesus is the way. He's the way. He's not the destination, but he is the way. But I think you can worship the way. You know? Who says you can't do that? You can worship the way. He's the truth and the light. You ought to be able to worship that.
Yes.
You know. And so, no, he's the Father is the destination.
Yes.
But we've seen him, we've seen the Father. So, whatever occurs in the Spirit is, it just doesn't pay to be too rigid, too certain. Expect some fuzzy things along the edge. Expect some things that are kind of inconsistent, on their face if you work it out in the natural. Yeah. Here it says this, but there it says that. Hey, what's with that? Well, that's the way it goes. That's kind of what the deal is. Another thing I wanted to bring. Now, the process for making sourdough bread, you have kind of a dab of sourdough, and then you mix it in with the ingredients, and you let it sit, and it turns into sourdough bread, or sourdough, that you can make sourdough bread with. I don't want to make too big a deal of this, but I wonder if there isn't a little something like that that goes on in the Spirit, in communion. Of course, it won't if we don't let it. But he did say, this is my body. Take, eat. And maybe it would help a little bit if we think of it in terms of like the starter for starter dough. And not just communion, of course, but we ought to be eating him and having whatever happens within us be somehow equivalent to starter dough. Just we get some of it in us and then it infects the whole body, spreads, And so that we really, we're not just like him, although it'd be good to be like him, but we are in some kind of way him. You know, we are, we're little Christian, little Christ, little, you know. Certainly there in John 17, where it talks about the blending of the Father and then the Son and us in there. We're all sort of the same, made out of the same stuff. You know? And again, it's not just communion. Communion maybe kind of signifies it in a way, but let's take him in and have it be similar to what sourdough does. Have it spread out through all the ingredients and have us be like him, but then in some sense be him too.
As I was before the service up here at the front, praying, meditating, whatever, I got that realization that, Jesus Christ is the only being created that can be with every single one of us.
That's right. That's good.
You know? And that's why he said, I can't stay here on earth. I need to go so that I can be this effective servant of the Lord, my Father, you know. Now, God did that right from the beginning. He's always known every man's heart and mind and every thought and every hair. But I think it's one aspect of the glorification is that when he went there, then, because the angels can't do that. And Satan himself can't address every single person at the same time. You know, that's what, and then I started thinking, man, there must be a whole gob of fallen angels that they can affect us all as much as they do, you know. But then there's just as many or more ministering spirits of the Lord that can counteract that. So that was just one of the things that I wasn't sure that, and I'm still not positive that this ties in a little bit with everything this morning, but I was, for some reason, drawn to Isaiah, you know, to look. And, you know, there's some things that you can't discount. You can discount, or not discount, but certain things of the Old Testament don't apply to us now because we're in a new covenant. But there's things in the Old Testament that always apply. And one of them, and I thought, you know, we talk up here all the time about God as one, you know, not three and da da da. Well, I thought, I'm going to read a few scriptures about what God says, which he spoke through his prophets. And it starts in Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. It says in 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Therefore you are my witness, says again in 12, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Then in 44, chapter 44, verse 7, it says again, besides me, there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Again in 8, you are my witnesses. There is a God. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And then he talks about, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? You know, deadness, yeah, out of wood or gold or whatever you want to make it. It's not going to profit you anything. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone. And, I mean, he goes, you know, and confirms he's made everything, created everything. And then I think I jumped up to 450. Now, this is just a few chapters in Isaiah that I happen to be reading. This is not the only place that's proclaimed. And in, well, 49:26, that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, thus says the Lord. You know, there's a neat little setting here that I believe it's Isaiah that's saying this. And it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. I think he's, don't you feel like he's doing that? The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. And my, well, of course, now this is kind of referring to the Christ also. And my cheek to those who plucked out the beard, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You know, it's interesting. A prophet can be talking about himself and all of a sudden be prophesying about something to come, you know, which happens a lot. Okay, I'm going to just stop it with that. But not so then, you know, I was done in Isaiah, and then quite a few days later, just the last couple, then I looked in some of the other prophets, like Malachi and the different ones, and he was saying the same thing. So now, is God a liar? You know? And did he just lead him on? I mean, wouldn't he say, I'm going to send the other part of me? Or, you know, no. He says, I'm going to send a prophet. I'm going to send a messenger. I'm going to send a witness. I'm going to send a servant, a branch. You know, he never says another God. In fact, it's obvious that, and they knew that it wasn't going to be a God, it was going to be a man, you know? And I just heard when I was listening, I heard one, and I'm not sure where it was, but it said, and we fellowship with the Father and the Son. Well, what happened to God the Holy Spirit? You don't fellowship with Him, huh? See, because God is holy and He is Spirit. So there is, and you know, so that's just, so that I thought it wouldn't hurt to read some of these things because sometimes it's just us saying a lot of it and, you know, as we're, because we've kind of accepted it. But you need to know that God said it. And you know, just because it's in the Old Testament, God also said, I don't change. So He didn't change when He gave the new covenant. He just provided the promise that He'd been talking about all through the Old Testament. And it's funny that, you know, the last prophet spoke and it was 400 years before Christ came. 400 years, that's like double how long this country's been. Isn't that, I mean, and then we go like 2,000 years since Christ and the end isn't here yet. But I caught that too. I was looking through some stuff and I caught the news and went, 2 earthquakes. There's been lots of earthquakes, by the way, in the last how many years? And if they just start getting a little closer and a little closer, I just can't believe that it's not coming. You know? Because that's the signs it says to look for.
Yeah, it is.
And the turbulence in the world and you can see how even finally in this country, how finally the morality and the ethics and just the idea of God is fading away, you know? And that's also a promise that, you know. So, and it's like right now, I had a little feeling like this morning that I felt like, and I can't make it happen or whatever, but it's like I just felt like I need to have something more start happening, you know? I mean, and one of the things that jumped in my head, and it's probably a selfish thought, and not saying it should be here, but maybe I thought, well, maybe we should come and do this on Wednesday night again, you know? And because it's a different setting when it's not Sunday, you know, it's Wednesday night. And if you wanted to stay longer, it's just you want to lose a little sleep or whatever, big deal, you know? But I don't know. I just thought, I can tell I'm lacking because I'm, and it's my own fault. This has nothing on you. But it's like I'm lacking because I'm drinking today. And then it's kind of like I'm in a half of a drought the rest of the week or after Monday or Tuesday, you know. And not that I'm not still listening and everything, but there's just something that's like I just think I'm beginning to feel the need for fellowship more, you know, with brothers and sisters or whatever. But so anyway, just a little confession there. But yeah, I go there in Isaiah, and it so cements that in my heart and my spirit that, you know, we're finally realizing, and that was the discussion last Sunday, you know, worship. Yeah, you can worship anything you want, actually, you know. It'll get you in trouble if it's not Him, you know. But, yeah, about Jesus. Yeah, but you just don't worship Him as the wrong person. You know, it says give Him glory, give Him honor, you know. But, because, gosh, He did something that I still can't comprehend what He did. I mean, to me, to walk perfect is just an absolute, so far out there that, you know. But what He did. And that's the glorious part. And you know, and I found like, and I'm being a little honest here, I found like I was getting so caught up with just wanting to have truth about, you know, who God is and Jesus is. And I thought, but you know what? It means nothing if it doesn't go out and affect somebody. You know? And I'm kind of, it's like I'm getting anxious now to see people get affected, saved, whatever, you know. Because otherwise, it's no good. Well, that's not true. But then again, at the same time, I'm not going to do it on my own, you know. So I'm not going to say if Wednesday happened or what or what. It's up to God, you know, when He leads by His Spirit. But maybe it's good because... And I know why He hasn't... I know why He hasn't sent me out yet. I'm still too screwed up, you know. I mean, and I know that. You know how He says God's gotten bigger? Boy, He's gotten big, you know.
Yeah.
It's like I feel so inadequate in some areas, and I know that I've gotten more truth in my life than I've ever had before. Shouldn't that be doing, you know? It's like, but it is doing something. And it's, I tell you, I don't know how many times I have to remind myself during the week about what, you know, Tim brought about that blood covering. Because, you know, I need that big time, you know, a whole bunch. So, it's, yeah, Amen.
Glory. What a difference a few years make. In 1 Corinthians 15, I was close for some reason here. It says, now, why does it say this way? I don't know, but it says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam, there's been some conjecture, I mean, the possibility that he was the first Adam, before the first Adam. You know what I mean? But that's not the way it's worded. It says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so we got a lot of questions that we can't answer. We got a lot of things that need answers. And Jesus said, with God all things are possible. But what about truth? The Bible says that God looks on the heart. What about the scripture in Romans where it says, if they that those that do not have the law, if they do by nature the things in the law, it is a law unto themselves. What about that thing? So while we're all caught up with the truth, and we need to be, we can't let go of this thing, because this is scripture from Genesis to Revelation. While we're caught up with it, we have to remember that God is the God of exceptions. There is a thief hanging on the cross. There's two of them. And in one of the Gospels it says, and they are both railing on Jesus. You know what I've come to realize? They were. They're both railing on him. They're both saying, why don't you save yourself and us? And one of them, I mean, they're hanging there for a while. And he's close to Jesus. He's just a little ways away. And I'm thinking that the presence of the Spirit of God is on this man as he's hanging here. And this is happening, he's saying, you know what? I am hanging next to the Savior, the Son of God. I'm hanging next to him. And he turns to him. He didn't get baptized, he didn't speak in tongues, he didn't do any of the things, the truth factors, anything that we think of. And he says, when you get it, what did he say?
He says, when you go,
when you're in your kingdom or something.
Yeah, can I be with you?
Remember me. And so here is this criminal. The lowest on the scale. And Jesus turns to him and he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That doesn't fit any formula or format or anything that I'm familiar with. And so Jesus turns and he says, with God all things are possible. You know what? The only one I can think of with all things are possible is Superman. I used to watch Superman. Anything was possible with Superman because he was the figment of somebody's imagination. But what happened is I have never had a God that with him all things were possible until the scriptures begin to make him that. Until all of a sudden now, I'm not concerned about thousands of people. I'm only concerned
about those that I come into contact with, and you should be the same thing, and let God do the rest. You know what? On March 15th, 1982, the fullness of God's plan for us in a certain area arrived. Deliverance came. What did you know about it before that? What did you know about casting out spirits before that night? I was against it. What credit can I take for anything that transpired? Nothing. Are you following what I'm saying? And I'm just relating to what Ken is talking about. I'm 80, almost. Live a few more months, I'll be 80. And anyway... Talk about having the tendency to be impatient. If anybody would be, it's me. Because I have had these promises and I don't see them. What I have expected to happen, haven't happened. On the other side of the coin, because of the Word of God, we are in the midst of a handful of people that are the most profound things that I have ever witnessed. I talked to Tim Jodwine and I think, where did he crawl out from? What is this thing? I talked to Pablo and I'm thinking, see, we were concerned after Candy's first, marriage thing. We thought, hopefully this is not an axe murderer coming from Chile. And what is he? The most unbelievable son-in-law that a man could ever have. What would make this fellow dedicate his days after day after day listening to God's word to the point that he's got earphones, things that he can play when he's working to hear God's word? Why? That's not even normal. That don't even make sense. Except for one thing. With God, all things are possible. Are you following me? God put it in him. What happened to Ken? What happened? God put it in you. What happened to me? God put it in me. I have wanted the relationship with the Word of God for years, 50 years. And all of a sudden, something happens. The next thing I know, I can't put it down. Explain it to me, except that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God, and not only just by hearing the Word, the truth of the Word. It took a while for me to begin to change that and see what exactly it's talking about. You can't hear a twisted word and have faith. It's got to be the truth. And the truth comes by hearing the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that knows. Anyways. I'm too excited for being, as old as I am. And I'm not as old as I look. I'm really actually about 10 years old.